The Old Testament reading from Exodus chapters 7 and chapter 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him and take him in your hand, the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far, you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, Rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, Let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. The epistle reading from Revelation chapter 9. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. The rest of the mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, They have no wine. And Jesus said to her, Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, Do whatever he tells you. Now there were 6 stone jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, Fill the jars with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. And when the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
Well, good morning. My name is John Trapp. In case some of you don't know me, I am the RUF campus minister at the University of Texas. RUF stands for Reformed University Fellowship, and it's the campus ministry of our denomination, the PCA. And I'm just so happy to be here with you all. Welcome if you're a first timer here. We're really glad to have you. We are going through a series called Echoes of Exodus, where we are seeing how different themes of the Exodus echo throughout the pages of Scripture. And today, your kind, loving All Saints pastors have assigned me to preach on the topic of plagues. That's what they give the college guy when he shows up. So I look forward to returning the favor when they come to speak at RUF. But with that in mind, let's come to the Lord and pray and ask him to be with us now. Father, I ask that the words of my mouth and that the meditations of all of our hearts would be holy and pleasing to you now, our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're talking about plagues today. Now, this can be kind of a painful subject, but I want you to see that plagues are actually meant to shake us and to show us what is true, that they actually reveal something that's wrong and they make an appeal to change. Now, I experienced this my senior year in college. The house that I lived in my senior year had 7 guys in it. And it was so messy that my wife, who was my girlfriend at the time, Chrissy, she refused to come over to our house and visit us because it was so disgusting. But we thought it was fine. We didn't realize how truly disgusting our house was until we got bed bugs. And these bed bugs were not, it wasn't a small case of bed bugs. It was bad, like crawl all over you in the middle of the night when you're in your bed and munch on your body all night, bad. And we knew we had to do something about it. Actually, one of my friends legendarily was lying in his bed watching a movie while we were talking about the fact that we needed to do something about our bed bugs. And Peter just said, while he's laying in his bed, you know what? I've made peace with the bed bugs. We're like, no, Peter, we have to do something about this. We cannot make peace with the bed bugs. And the plague of the bed bugs, it rattled us, it shook us, it made us realize that something was wrong with the way that we were living our lives. Because what plagues do is they reveal something to us and they make an appeal to change. And so that's what I want to look at today. 2 points: what plagues reveal and the appeal plagues make to us. What plagues reveal to us and the appeal that they make to us. So the reveal and the appeal. First off, what they reveal to us. So we are looking at 4 chapters of the Bible here, all in one big sweep, okay? So plagues 1-9 is what we're going to think about today. We're going to look at plague 10 next week. But plagues 1-9, they're telling a story. And if God was just wanting to free Israel from Egypt, he could have gone straight to plague 10. But he doesn't. Instead, he goes through plagues 1-9. And think about it. If he had gone straight to plague 10, it wouldn't be much of a story. Kids, it would be like if you were reading Green Eggs and Ham and Sam I Am came and asked the man to eat, the unnamed man, we don't know who he is. He asks him to eat green eggs and ham and the guy just does it immediately. The end, book over, bedtime. That wouldn't be much of a story. And the same is true here because Dr. Seuss is trying to tell a story with green eggs and ham, and a story is being told to us too. And so in the spirit of green eggs and ham, this is kind of what's going on. A summary, if you will, of the first 4 chapters. Will you let my people go? Heed my warning, King Pharaoh. I would not, could not, for clean water or to get that frog off of my daughter. Not for the gnats, not for the flies, not even if my livestock dies. Not for boils, hail, or locusts on my land. And not if it's so dark I can't see my hand. I will not heed your warning, Mo. I will not let your people go. Spent way too much time writing that, but it was so fun. But why all these plagues? What is the story telling us? It's telling us, it's revealing to us a battle of the gods. New Testament theologian John Currid, in his book Against the Gods, he observes that these plagues are showing us which God is really powerful. And it's important to note the targets of the plagues, because the targets of the plagues are the supposed under the supposed authority of the Egyptian gods. For instance, gods like Hapi, who is the god of the Nile, or gods like Re, the sun god, or it's even targeting their sacred animals that they worship, like bulls. See, the disasters of the plagues are revealing something. It's telling a story that's revealing the powerlessness and the weakness of the Egyptian gods. That's what plagues do. Plagues expose false gods as being weak. Tim Keller, who's a pastor in New York, observes this, that most of the plagues that we see in here, they come about naturally. It's interesting if you think about just the way that they're even ordered. So you see this seemingly supernatural thing that Moses does. He smites the water, but then everything that kind of plays on after that, it's just what would come about naturally. You have all the frogs leave the Nile because no fish can inhabit it, right? They all leave the Nile, and then at the end of the second plague, it's told that all the frogs die, and Egypt just piles up their carcasses. Moses records that in Exodus. Well, what's going to happen after you have a pile of dead frogs? You're going to have flies, and you're going to have gnats. Well, what's going to happen when you have flies and gnats? Then they're going to start carrying disease. So you're going to have things like a plague break out in your livestock, perhaps, or boils on your skin. And then this windstorm comes in, and thunder and hail, and Moses records that an east wind has changed, and that's what brings in the locusts. Here's what I want you to see, though, is that ultimately what we see is that these plagues come about, that God uses natural means to bring about these many of these plagues, because he's showing them, this is where your false idols are going to naturally lead you. And ultimately, it leads to the ninth plague, which is utter darkness. Utter darkness. It's a return to the kind of darkness that we see in Genesis 1, verse 2, that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Think about what Egypt is like now. Egypt is void. They've lost all their resources, all their livestock, all of their plants and crops. It's been destroyed. It's void. And now, utter darkness over the land. This is where false gods naturally lead us, to chaos, because they can't save you. They're weak. God didn't have to use natural means. He could have done anything with the plagues, but instead he does this naturally to show that the world's natural tendency is disorder. We have a scientific term for this. It's called entropy, or the second law of thermodynamics, which means that all things tend towards disorder. And only one, there is only one who has the power over that disorder to rein it in. And it's not Hapi, the god of the Nile. It's not Re, the sun god. And yet, Egypt is looking to all of these false gods because they think they're going to make them happy, make them fulfilled, give them power and prosperity. And so my question to you is, my question I've been asking myself this week, what are my gods? What are your gods that you look to give you happiness, prosperity, security, power, salvation? Is it beauty? Is it reputation? Is it your job? I've been thinking this week about what are kind of our cultural gods that we serve. I think two of them that I see in my life and my students' lives. One of them is security. We bow our knee to the God of security, that if I can do well enough in my classes so that I can get the right job, so that I can get the right salary, then I'm going to be okay because I'll have the right 401k and the right insurance policy and the right security system at my house and live in the right neighborhood. We bow our knee to security, and yet it only takes one accident in our lives to change everything and to show us that there actually is no hope in that God. We enslave ourselves to time. It's another God that we serve. Our time. We put so much pressure on ourselves to maximize our time, to get the most out of it all the time, that we have to get the most productivity out of our time. We have to get the most pleasure out of our time. And then when our time is interrupted, or when we don't use it properly, by procrastinating, We're getting distracted. We feel such shame and guilt because that's what false gods do. They show you no grace because they are weak gods. And so the plagues are sent to break Egypt of this, to show them who the true God is. And what may feel like hell in your life right now, maybe you are feeling plagued right now. What may feel like hell actually may be a hurt from heaven, because heaven wants you to change and hell hopes that you never do. You see, we see all throughout the pages of Scripture and the echoes of Exodus that God loves us so much that he won't let anything else be your hope, because any other hope is a hoax. And that hoax is seeking your destruction. We see this in our text in Revelation 9. Turn back a page to Revelation 9, and you see these creatures that they appear beautiful. They have these beautiful faces, beautiful hair. They're wearing crowns. But then as the description continues, we see that they're actually monsters with scorpion tails and the teeth of lions. And so you would think that these demonic creatures who the author of Revelation says they follow Apollyon, this demon. You would think that as people see them for what they really are and that these are things are actually hurting us, it says that they were tormenting the people. You would think that they would just be like, okay, enough, I'm out of here. But look at Revelation 9:20. They don't repent. They continue worshiping them. They continue worshiping demons and idols. See, we love what hurts us. Our hearts are so broken and sinful that what we end up doing is we end up turning to things that actually are ultimately going to hurt us. There's a band from Austin called the Oh Hellos, and in one of their songs called Eat You Alive, they get at this very notion. Listen to what they say. He said to me, child, I'm afraid for your soul. These things that you're after, they can't be controlled. This beast that you're after will eat you alive and spit out your bones. I've seen the true face of the things you call life, the voice of the siren that holds your desires. But death, she is cunning and clever as hell, and she'll eat you alive. You see, the way that God enacts his judgment here upon Egypt, the way that he enacts the plagues, as it were, is he gives the people of Egypt over to their gods. That's how Paul describes it in Romans 1. How God enacts his wrath upon us is he just gives us over to what we want. Because those gods are powerless, and they lead to the kind of emptiness and darkness and chaos that we see in Genesis 1:2. And it's natural. Here's my own little riff on the way C.S. Lewis puts this. Heaven is man saying to God, thy will be done. Hell is God saying to man, thy will be done. You see, what the plagues reveal to us is that for God to tell us, thy will be done, put your hope in those vain idols. It would be our destruction. And so the plagues, secondly, make an appeal to us. I want you to see the appeal that the plagues make to us. A couple appeals. First, it's an appeal to hope. We forget this when we're reading about the plagues in Exodus, but there was somebody who was plagued before Egypt was plagued, and it was Israel. Israel had been in slavery for over 400 years, and it was a horrible slavery, so much so that at one point, as Israel was beginning to become more and more numerous, Pharaoh made a law that any boy who was born must be taken down to the Nile and drowned. And God responds by, he sends the plagues because Israel is crying out in anguish. They have been plagued. And so what we see with these plagues now that's being sent upon Egypt is that what plagues you one day will be plagued. And so there's hope. The thing that is plaguing you will find itself in the end plagued. So one day death will die. If you find yourself sick, one day sickness will get sick and die. Joblessness one day will be without a job. One day barrenness will no longer reproduce itself. And loneliness will find itself all alone. Because God is going to enact plagues upon those that plague you, his people. And so maybe you're sitting here thinking to yourself, man, I know some people who are plaguing me. I can't wait to see them get plagued. No, listen. Because secondly, the plagues are an appeal to repentance. It's an appeal to repentance. Before you start thinking of those people, see this. While God is, he is holy and just, he is, for some mysterious and glorious reason, also so patient. He is so patient with the plaguers, with Egypt. He is patient with them. He gives Pharaoh chance after chance after chance to repent. Not only that, in Exodus 9:19, before he sends the hailstones, he goes easy on them. He tells Moses to tell Pharaoh, make sure to let them know that the hail is coming so people can get out of the fields and they can get their livestock out of the field. Tell them. Make sure they know so that anyone who heeds my warning will be saved. See, God is so forbearing and patient. And what we see then is that the plagues are a call to repentance because also, secondly, God wants the world to know who he is and repent. Look at chapter 9, verse 16. But for this purpose, he tells Pharaoh, for this purpose, I have raised you up to show my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. So who are the plagues for? The plagues are also to bear witness to the earth, to the world, to the nations. It's why we're here right now. We are the nations. And the plagues bear witness to us about who God is and our need for him. So the plagues are a call to repentance, but why should you do that? Why should you repent? Why should you trust in him? Well, in the early 1980s, there was a doctor in Australia. His name is Barry Marshall. Barry Marshall discovered a shocking discovery. Because up until that time, people considered if someone got an ulcer, and he had lots of patients who were getting ulcers, and they were having all kinds of horrible operations done, having parts of their stomachs removed to fix the ulcer. Some people were dying from ulcers. It affected 10% of the population in Australia at the time. And everyone thought that ulcers were brought on by stress. But Barry Marshall and his partner, Robin Warren, they discovered that ulcers are brought on by a bacteria, actually, called Helicobacter pylori. And if you're a doctor, I probably mispronounced that. You can correct me later. Helicobacter pylori causes ulcers, but not only does it cause ulcers, in their research, they found out that it also caused stomach cancer. And the cure, because it's a bacteria, the cure is easy, antibiotics. But every gastroenterologist that he went and talked to, they dismissed him. That can't be true. And the problem was that Helicobacter pylori, it only affects primates. It doesn't affect lab rats, so he couldn't put it in a lab rat. So Barry Marshall, knew that there was only one patient who would actually go through the experiment of finding out if antibiotics actually do cure Helicobacter pylori. It was himself. So what Barry Marshall did is he took some Helicobacter pylori from the gut of an ailing patient. He mixed it with a broth and drank it. And the next day, he began to experience gastritis, which is the precursor to an ulcer. He started vomiting. His breath began to stink. He felt sick and exhausted, and he took a biopsy of his gut, and sure enough, there it was. The ulcer beginning to form, and Helicobacter pylori present, and so he gave himself the antidote, the cure. And today in the West, what was formerly one of the most common forms of malignancy, stomach cancer, is almost completely eradicated. And in 2005, Robin Warren and Barry Marshall received the Nobel Prize for their work. Now, I want you to imagine that you're a patient. You're one of Dr. Warren's patients, and he comes to you and he says, you got an ulcer. You have to take this medicine. I think that you would be pretty confident in his advice to you. Because the man gave your disease to himself to save it. Why do we trust the God who does send plagues upon the world? Because he himself became plagued for you. Jesus enters into a world that is being plagued just like Egypt was being plagued, where the king, this time it's Herod, is sending boys to their death. Jesus is born into that reality. Not only that, but Jesus, he takes on the plague of our flesh, of our sin, and he drinks the broth, but this time it's the broth of God's wrath to the full on the cross. And on the cross, just like the ninth plague, we see darkness descend. The Genesis 1-2, chaos descend. Matthew 27:45, Luke 23:44, Mark 15:33, they all record that at Jesus' death, darkness descends from noon to 3 o'clock. Jesus walks into the plague for his people. It's why you can trust him. It's why you can put your faith in him. It's why, even right now, if you are being plagued with something, you can know and believe that Christ is not apart from you in that. He has walked into the teeth of the plague for you because he loves you and he wants to be with you. He loves you so much that he comes to people like me who are plaguers, who are sinners, and he takes on the plague for us. So much so that as we read in John, verse chapter 2, what Jesus does, instead of coming and turning the water into blood like Moses does, Jesus comes and he turns the water into wine so that you can enter into his joy. When Mary tells him they have no wine, what is his response in John 2:4? My hour has not yet come. Do you know what the hour is that he's talking about? It's the hour that he's going to take on the plague for you, for his people. So that one day, not only will the water be turned to wine at this party, this wedding feast in Cana, you will drink the wine of God's joy for eternity because of what Jesus has done for you. So what? Three things, real quick. I'll close with these three things, three takeaways. So what? First, repent and trust the one who has gone into the plague for you. Turn from your false idols. It's interesting, and before one of the plagues, Pharaoh tells Moses that he can go and make sacrifices, but he has to do it in Egypt. You have to make them. You can't go out into the wilderness, you can make sacrifices here in Egypt. And Moses says in Exodus 8:26, our sacrifices are going to be an abomination, and the Egyptians will stone us if they see us doing what we're going to do. Because you know why? Because they're going to sacrifice animals that were sacred to Egypt. Here's the thing. Repenting means killing the thing that you worship falsely, turning from it. For Egypt to have repented, they would have had to kill the thing, to kill the sacred bulls that they thought were their hope. And so what's the God that you need to kill in your life, that you need to return from? Maybe for some of you, you need to give your money away. You need to give a lot of your money away, maybe. Maybe you need to give your time away. You need to give your security away. You need to give the things that you would find any other security in besides the Lord Jesus Christ, because all of those other things will eat you alive. Secondly, the church is a place that goes into the plague for people. In his book, Why on Earth Did Anyone Become a Christian in the First 3 Centuries? Larry Hurtado, he's a New Testament scholar from the University of Edinburgh, he said, one of the reasons that the church grew incredibly quickly in the first couple of centuries is because of all these plagues that came in Rome. The plagues in the second and third century wiped out up to 30% of the population in some places. And what began happening is all of the rich and the affluent, they began leaving the cities because people there were dying. There was only one group of people that stayed, and it was the Christians. Because the Christians knew a God who had gone into the plague for them, and so because of that, they went to the plague for others. And so much so that, listen to what the Roman Emperor Julian writes to one of his priests. The impious Galileans, meaning the Christians, the impious Galileans support not only their poor, but also ours. Let us not allow others to outdo us in good works. Even the Roman Emperor is saying, these Christians are beating us. We can't let them do hospitality and care and service better than us. Y'all, did you know that Christians invented hospitals? Google the Basiliad. when you get home. Just go on a Wikipedia binge on the Basiliad. It's fascinating. The fourth century, Christians invented the hospitals because we knew that God has gone to plague for us. And so we're called to go into the plague for others. And so the question I would have you think about even today is where do you see plagues happening? And how can you go into them? Where do you see them happening? Plagues like the foster care system. Did you know that there are 112,000 foster kids waiting to be adopted in our country? And that there are over 300,000 evangelical churches? Do the math. If one in three churches adopted one child who's waiting to be adopted, we would wipe out the foster care system in our country. Because we're called to go into the plague. But it will require us giving up our idols of security, of time. And finally, last thing, pray. Pray. Moses does a lot of talking with God during the time of the plagues. A lot of talking with God. And we need to also, as we go into the plague for others' people, we need to pray for those who plague us and who plague others. And listen, I'm not going to get too into this. I'm closing. But there's been a lot of digital ink spilled this last week about immigrant children being separated from their parents who are being prosecuted. And there's a lot of information and misinformation on, and I don't want to get too into that. But what I want to ask you this, we have been posting, have we been praying? Have we been praying for the president, for Jeff Sessions, for our Border Patrol officers, for the judges, for the parents, for the children, for the Refugee and Immigrant Center for Education and Legal Services? What makes a bigger difference, posting about it or praying about it? Christians, we have to pray and then maybe think about going into the plague, about showing kindness and grace and love to an immigrant, not by posting about it, but maybe by getting to know somebody, by loving them, befriending them, and showing them hospitality, because Jesus did the same for us. And he will change the world through you as you participate in this ministry of going into the plague for others. All for his glory. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that you truly have gone into the plague for us by sending your son to die on the cross, who brings not blood but wine, but also wine that is his very blood that he gives to us so that we may know your love for us. We pray that we would go out into the world and love others because of that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.